Appreciate each one of you being here today. It's an encouragement to see that there's others have a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. I have a deep-seated desire to meet the Lord in peace, whether that be soon or far off in the distance. I'd like to turn to Colossians, the third chapter, and notice a few verses here. I'll write a couple words up on the board. I don't have a seasonal message, I guess, but I have something that I trust will be in season with the Lord. So I'd like to talk to us with the help of the Lord about things above, and I'm going to take a little journey, read several passages of Scripture, and I would like to end with the help of the Lord with a conclusion that I trust will resonate and also empower us. You know, it's important for us in our everyday lives to be empowered with things that we are confident about. I say that because there is so much uncertainty in our world, and some of us contest uncertain things, maybe more than others, but uncertainty is all around us. We don't know. There's uncertainty with our finances. There's uncertainty with relationships many times. There's uncertainty about our health. We can come in contact with some virus and go from feeling well and being able to be resilient when the weather changes a little bit, and all of a sudden then we're sniffling and feeling really yucky. And it can happen so quickly. And probably the most distressing thing for us is to be uncertain about spiritual things. And there are so many different things that has been put out there in the world today that will cause people to have uncertainty. And some of them have been accepted as certain, and yet I find that they're not congruent with the Scripture. So I'm going to address something today with the help of the Lord, and that's going to be in our conclusion. I'd like to start here in Colossians, the third chapter, and begin reading in the first verse. It says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So the proposition here is, or the conditions, the entrance to the dialogue here is, if ye be risen with Christ. So there's a question that's proposed, you might say. If you're a Christian today, if you have asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and you're endeavoring to live for God, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we know that when Stephen was crucified, that Stephen caught a glimpse of Christ standing. I believe that was a change of position. I believe he had been sitting, and it was a change for him to stand in observance to Stephen being stoned. So he says, if you're professing today, then the most constructive thing that you can do in life is seek those things from above. So that's what I want us to think about, is the things from above. Things that's not of this world, but things that happen in the spiritual realm of God's presence. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's so easy for us today to set our affections on the things that's all around us in this earth. Set your affections on something that's shiny, something that's smooth, something that's that tastes good. And you know, it's hard for me to resist things like berry cobbler of some sort. It's a temptation to me. Yesterday we had a lot of food available there at the Four Corners Chapel, and then we left from there and went to another event yesterday evening, and we didn't feel hungry. And we got there, and they was ready to serve the food, so I took some food, and I sat down, and I ate it all. I told her, I said, I'm surprised that I was able to get on the outside of all of this. You know, I didn't come here feeling hungry at all. I've been hungry before, but I wasn't hungry last night. And it's so easy for us to set our affections on things of this earth, whether it's good food. We'll probably have some good food today. And it's easy to think, oh, I'm just living from one meal to the next. I just relish sitting down to a good meal. But he says, don't do that. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. He's talking about our ability to have spiritual life in ourselves. He said, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our existence and our spiritual life is because we have a connection with God, and there's nothing else that's going to give it to us. We can be studied. We can have all kinds of intellectual composure or assets and all of that, but it won't make us alive. We have to have a personal connection with the Lord. So he says, mortify. Well, we'll get there. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So that's an objective that we have, that we'll be able to set our affections on things above, and when Christ comes for his redeemed, that we'll appear with him in glory, that there'll be some congruency there, that we will be as he is. He says that to get there, we're going to have to mortify, therefore, in verse 5, your members which are upon the earth. And he talks about wicked things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And I will just tell you that these two verses are talking about things that we say, in another place it says, that they shouldn't be named once among us. But we live in a world that is so provocative that it is broadcast. I even had seen a vehicle in the last week or so that had a bumper sticker that was promoting the very thing here that God says we don't need to be part of this. It's like, why are people so bold with wicked things? But it's the world we live in. It says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. There was a time that we could have been labeled guilty for those things that's not acceptable in God's sight. But remember, if ye be risen with Christ, we're going to set our affections on things which are above. And that's what we want to think about today. But now ye also put off all these, maybe lesser transgressions, but they're still not good. He says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That's when we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness and those things which are above. Well, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. There is no difference in humanity when we come to the place that we're reconciled with God. We can all have spiritual life and we can begin to incorporate those things which are from above in our hearts, in our lives. Now he says, put on. These are the things that's above, from above. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Mercy from deep down inside, not just from the teeth out, but from something that's deep down within you. Be a merciful person. That is something that's from above. We don't get to be merciful like God is when we're constantly looking out for old number one all the time. But he says, put on bowels of mercy. This is something that's from above. He said, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. I'm thankful for every one of you that has been forbearing with me. Because I know that sometimes I can say things that could be taken in a way that wouldn't be good. I can say some things sometime because maybe I don't fully understand the situation, or because I'm ready to move on to something else or whatever it is, and it could be hurtful. It could hurt someone's feelings. It could cause them to feel injured of some sort, even if I didn't intend it that way. And Lord, help me if I did intend it to be that way. But I'm thankful for forbearing. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's a pattern here. We must seek those things which from above. If, the first verse said, then he be risen with Christ. If we are risen, if we have the profession, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the church of God by grace, by the grace of God. All right? He said here, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We come here and we sing songs, we pray, we exhort one another, we give opportunity for testimony. If you have a testimony, I'd rather we didn't interrupt one another, but I want all of us to feel free to share a testimony at any time. I don't want it to... I've been those places where instead of agreeing in prayer, one person leading out and others agreeing with them, which I think is a very effectual way to pray. Everybody prayed their own prayer at the same time, and it was a little distressing to me. I wasn't accustomed to it, but Lord, help us to support one another. Verse 17 says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So I want us to think about this morning the things that are above. We read some things here that I believe come from above. Forbearance, loving one another, those things that we would like to see in others. We'd like others to be kind and merciful and humble and all of that. And Lord, help me to have that too. These are things from above. If we conduct ourselves like this passage of Scripture I've read, do you think we'll be pleasing to the Lord? I do. I believe we will. If the things that are above are what we conform ourselves to, and if conforming to those things elevates us in His sight through Christ, then how could wickedness ever be in heaven? Put that on a hook somewhere. If we conform and adhere to the things we read about, and we said, well, these are all from above, this is, God has to help us to be able to put on these kind of attributes in our life. And they're things from above, and they're, could there have ever been wickedness in heaven? I'd like to go to Hebrews now, the 13th chapter. Just keep the things on a hook and we'll get back to them. Hebrews chapter 13. I would like to notice a couple verses here. Verses 20, verses 21. It says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. You know, He wants to perfect His will and His works in all of us. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom we be called forever and ever. He wants to do something in us to where the things that are above, beyond my reach as a human. As a human, if I'm hurt, I have a propensity to lash back. It's only when I can avail myself of the attributes from above that I can do something different than that. But He wants to perfect that in us. He doesn't want us to be something besides human, but He just wants that to be something that constantly is in the forefront of our mind. I want to think. I want to pursue the things that are from above. Because all of the things of this earth is going to bring me to condemnation and destruction. And it's caused me to feel less than acceptable in God's sight. And I want to be acceptable in His sight. Without Christ, we can't be acceptable in His sight. What are the things above? How would you identify them? Aren't they righteous? Holy? Godly? We'd use those words, aren't we? To have merciful kindness, all those things we read about over there in the third chapter of Colossians, those are very admirable qualities to have. I'd like to turn now to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and notice a few words here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." All of us need a personal revelation of Jesus Christ today. Not just at the end times, but today. We need a personal revelation of Him. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Now here's another reference, another writer, of the things that we used to have in our hearts. Now, remember, we started out, if you're somebody that professing to be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. And He says here, as obedient children, well, we read the verse above it that we to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Before we knew the Lord, we were ignorant of the Lord. And before we knew and had an experience of the Lord, we were ignorant of that. We didn't understand. But now, if ye then be risen with Christ, I would like to think, as I look across you all that's here today, that every one of us would say, I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm living for the Lord. I have a level of confidence in every one of you that that's a true statement, that that's a true aspiration. And if it be so, then we want to be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves after the things of this world, but to seek the things which are above. And if we're seeking the things that's above, the things that are above, then there's going to be a pursuit in that direction. And the things that are above, they're going to be holiness, righteousness, godliness. It goes on here in verse 15, he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." He's not talking about us morphing into a divine creature, but he's talking about us seeking the things which are above, the things that are of God, pursuing that. I don't want to get too derailed here, but there's been something that I have pursued for a long time in my occupation. And I think I've got it. Time will tell. You know, just like time will tell whether we've really got it in our pursuit of the things above. I've got to get my personal vehicle has been a experiment and a test bed. And if I'm successful, I'm going to be rejoicing, not in a spiritual sense, in a literal sense. But I know how to test it, and I know how to make it fail. And if I'm successful, I'm going to be very happy. You know, if we make it, no, I'm going to say that different. When we make it into glory with the Lord, when we make it, we're going to be very happy. You know how we're going to make it? How we're going to have to be seeking the things that are above. We're going to have to be pursuing what he's talking about here. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Lord, help us. Could the Lord say that of us? Of me? Is that something I'm pursuing? It says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." I'm not going to get into the technicalities of that one, but "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You know, there is nothing that makes me worthy of being called a son of God other than the blood of Christ. That's it. I cannot avail myself of any kind of heritage or legacy or intellect or nothing out there will make me a child of God except the blood of Christ. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I want to seek that, and I want to seek the things that are above. We have a song. I thought I had a song book up here. We have a song in our book, number 406, that I find quite fascinating in how the songwriter wrote the words. So I'll read some of it to you. First two verses is the one I'm interested in. It says, heaven is a holy place, things above. That's what's up there. Heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. Believe that? I do. All within its gates are pure, from its defilement, from defilement kept secure. Sin can never enter there. I'm really, really curious and fascinated with the phrase that says, all within its gates are pure, from defilement kept secure. You believe that statement? I do too. When did that start? Always been that way, right? That's what I believe. That's what I'm banking on, and that's what I'm basing my pursuit of the things above on. Why would I put so much effort? All of us here could be doing something different today, this morning. You that are younger could apply your minds and your heart and your devotion to something different if you chose to do so. But I'm real glad you're here. And I'm real glad that when I look at you younger people that's here today, that I see a desire to pursue the things that are above. And I want to encourage you in that, because I believe the dividends is going to be worth it in the end. Why would I pursue something that's not out of this world in value? Why would I give up something that I could have that would be worth, you know, worth a lot, but it's not compared to this? You know, when we put things in order, in priority in our hearts and in our minds, we must put the pursuit of things above beyond all of that, whatever it is. There's other things that have levels of importance in my life, but not like the things that are above. I want it. I want to apply myself. I don't want to come up short. I want to have it. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 2 says, if thou hope to dwell at last, when your life on earth is past, in the home so bright and fair, you must be cleansed from sin, have the life of Christ within. Sin can never enter there. Lord, help us. High calling, right? Very possible, though, with the help of the Lord Jesus. That's what he came to do. He came and died for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. Those sins before Christ were rolled up to him, and he died for my sins. And any one of you little people that's here today, when you come to that age of accountability, the Lord's already paid the price. I don't know how it all works, but I know it does. I know it's in my heart. And you can have it in your heart. So I'm coming down to my conclusion today. And I'd like for us to turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter. And notice the passage of Scripture here, beginning maybe in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to notice a few verses. And he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I believe he's catching a vision of eternity with God after the final judgment. I think there's a depiction here of heaven that's there now. I think it's a depiction of the spiritual church, the Jerusalem, coming down from God, coming from down from above, one of the apostles said. And I have heard, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, I don't know about you, but the thought of being able to attain a destination where there was no more death. All of us here has been touched by death. We've lost somebody that's been close to us. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. I'll ask you a simple question. Are those things, things above? They're not. They're not up there. They're not up there. Heaven is a holy place, the song said. The things above don't include death. They don't include pain. They don't include crying. Unless it's crying for joy. It don't include all the former things that are passed away. Passed away with the former earthly existence. So I want to skip down and read verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And he carried me away." He's talking about the one that was showing John the vision. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." He showed me the church, spiritual Jerusalem. And it was coming down from God. You know, as we seek more of the things that are above, we'll be more heavily invested in that than we are in the things here, right? I'm going somewhere with this, and it may not be where you think I'm going. I want us to think about what's up there, how pure it is, what it don't include, and how holy and righteous it is, things above. I want to skip down now to, I think, verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb," who's he talking about? God the Creator and Jesus Christ are the temple of it. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." I don't know exactly what that is, but I know the need for the sun and the moon doesn't exist anymore. We're talking about eternity here. He says, "And the nations of them that are saved," that's the verse we started with, "if ye then be risen with Christ," right? It says here, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." This is talking about spiritual light. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it." There is no honor, there's no glory except the honor and the glory of God and the Lamb. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." There's no night. There's no darkness. We're talking about things above. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work the abomination or maketh a lie, but that which are written in the Lamb's book of life, the things that are above. Heaven is a holy place. Why would God, I want to ask another question here, why would God exclude sin from entering into heaven if sin had ever occurred there? Ever thought about that? It's never been there. All right? Heaven is a holy place, a place that sin cannot enter, a place where sin has never been. I want to ask you a question. Is that a true premise? All I've been talking about this morning, is it a true premise or a false premise? I'll read you a definition of premise. A premise is to speak or write before or as an introductory to the main subject. To offer previously as something to explain or aid in understanding what follows. Heaven is a holy place. The premise that it's always been a holy place, sin has never been there, is that a true premise or a false premise? You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to answer that for yourself today. And I want to proceed just a little bit further. If it's a true premise, think about what that means for you and I. It means when I get there, all the pain, all the sorrow, everything that troubles us today and causes us to cry tears in our pillows and wonder if there's any hope, it won't exist over there. That's what that premise equips us to be prepared for. If you're willing to accept that's a true premise, this is my concluding conclusion. I want you to stay with me real closely here. The premise that the devil was ever in heaven is a false premise. All right? That's a false premise. You know how rampant that is in our world today? It's everywhere. It's so spread out so much, that false premise. I'll tell you where it goes to. I listened to somebody recently, and he said, when you make it to heaven, you're not safe there. Because remember, that's where the devil come from. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. How could someone accept a false premise to the point that they look on heaven as a place of insecurity? I'm going to tell you, when we make it to heaven, we are eternally and forever secure. There's no death over there. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. All of that stuff doesn't exist over there. If we begin to cultivate the things that are above, it's going to elevate us to a place where we'll be acceptable in His sight. And He won't let something that's not like Him in. We got to work on that on this side of Jordan. On this side of existence. Lord, help us while we're here to seek the things that are above. Lord, cleanse it out. Burn it out. I want to be more like You. I want to have a better attitude. I want to watch my tongue a little better. I want to cultivate the things that will make me acceptable in Your sight. I want to seek the things that are above. And when I make it, you can relax. But that is only if you choose to believe that it's a true premise that sin wasn't ever in heaven. And that we could go through, and if you want to come back and have a Bible study, we can. But there's a lot of things that we can go through with those scriptures people try to use to prove that the devil was heaven. I'm going to tell you, the premise is wrong. He wasn't ever up there. There was never a fight in heaven. And the devil didn't get kicked out. He wasn't there in the first place. That's a false premise, and it'll crush your hope of eternal life, because you will degrade heaven to something that's about three notches above terrestrial life. And that's all it'll be. It's completely and totally above and beyond all we could ask or think. That's the true premise. And to accept that wickedness could have ever been in heaven or ever originated in heaven is a false premise. And it will cause you to be confused, and you'll never be able to get a hold of the things that are above. I see a false premise. If you believe something, you believe somebody has told you something that it could be, I don't know, it could be about men, all right, ladies? It could be about men. All men are like this. And you could be given a false premise, and you can go through your life and it'll destroy your relationships. And if we allow the world that's out there, spiritual wickedness in high places, teach us that sin has ever been in heaven, it's a false premise, and it'll cause you to come to a distorted perspective. We've got intelligent people here. Some of us are older than others. But you young people have minds too, and you can start to think, well, if it happened once, what would keeping it from happening again? That's why it's a false premise. We have to reject that and recognize that the true premise is it wasn't ever up there. I hope I've read you enough scriptures for you to believe that that's a true premise. But you're going to have to be willing to accept that. You're going to have to be willing to recognize that the premise, the word, means to speak or write as an introductory to the main subject. And if I can't accept that heaven was a holy place, always has been, always will be, that's the true premise. And anything other than that will cause me to enter into a tailspin of confusion, and sooner or later we'll accept something that'll cause us to reduce the value of salvation. And we'll think it's not what some people say it is. I want to tell you, God came to give us something. Jesus died and rose again to give us something that sin cannot take away from us. He came to give us something that we can look God in the eye and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want us all to get there, but don't accept some false premise. It'll get us in trouble. Lord, help us. I trust You'll accept the admonition and the instruction. And if the premise, if you've been falsely led to believe, I'm just going to plainly say, if you've been falsely led to believe, there's been good people down through time that has, because they didn't maybe study it out as much as they could have or should have, that's accepted that, well, maybe the devil was in heaven, and maybe that's where, I'm telling you folks, that is a false premise, and we can't allow that to foster and grow in our minds, because it'll lead you to other wrong conclusions. That's what a premise does, is lead me to extenuating, and it'll extrapolate out into other things. And it'll lead, a premise, if it's false, will lead us to another false conclusion and another false conclusion. And pretty soon, we'll be so confused we won't know what's going on. So I plead with you today to reject that false premise. Study to show ourselves approved and recognize the things above would have never allowed sin to enter there. You pray for me.